Good morning, First Baptist. All right. It's a lively bunch this morning. Must be graduation Sunday. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, your copy of God's Word, and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm number 78. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, that's going to be page number 488 for you this morning. And so it is a blessed occasion for us to be able to be here. We are in the last of our three-part series on Throughout All Generations, where I've been talking to you about this initiative that we are launching in the fall called the Arrow Families Initiative. And so I have there in your handout the wording there, but it, actually maybe you don't have that, but I will read it for you, okay? You had it last week, and I'm getting old, and so I forget these things. What is the Arrows Family Initiative? Okay, it is this. It is an effort to strengthen the partnership between parents and the church in making disciples of our emerging generations. Now, if there's anything that I say to you today that kind of whets your appetite to kind of know more about that definition and understand it, I would refer you back to last week's message. I really go into some great detail on what it specifically means there. But the thing I want to draw your attention to today is this partnership element between the church and the family, between the church and the home, between the parents and the pastors, so to speak, okay? And last week, we really looked at the parents, we really looked at parenting and the home side of this partnership equation. But today, we really want to look more at what the church's role is to come around and support these families. Now, when you ask the question, when God wants to nourish faith, when he wants to cultivate faith in the upcoming generations, what does he use? Well, there are many things he does not elect to use. And so many things that our culture considers indispensable. God did not ordain Google to cultivate faith. He did not ordain Facebook to cultivate faith. When the Lord was like, listen, I want faith to be translated down through the generations. I want the gospel to be proclaimed. He didn't go, and I will give you Facebook. I will give you YouTube. He did not ordain that that would be the case. He did not say, I give you Disney. They will perpetuate faith through the generations. They will make sure that faith is nourished and it will flourish in the future. He did not give us the United States government. That was not his instrument in order to make sure that faith is cultivated in the future generations. He did not even give us the government of the great state of Kentucky. He did not give us the public schools in order to make sure that faith is propagated and flourishes in the future. He did not even give us colleges or universities or trade schools. I could go on and on and on about all the things that the Lord did not elect to use when he says, I want there to be a testimony and a witness to the faith of God after generation after generation after generation. When God wants faith to flourish, First Baptist Church, he has elected to use our homes and our churches. That is what he has elected to use. That is what he has designed for that purpose. And you and I need to understand this, because sometimes we just think, well, Disney will do it. We would never say that, but we are letting Disney disciple our kids. We are letting YouTube disciple our kids, church. And that's not what they're for. That is not what they are meant for. If we want faith in the future, we have got to do it. We have got to be the ones to foster and nourish that faith. His design is this partnership between the home and between the church. And so today, with that in mind, I want us to begin in Psalm 78. We're just going to read basically the introduction of this psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm we have in the Bible. Now, some of you Bible scholars out there know Psalm 119 is the longest, and it's the longest by a long shot. But this is a very, very long psalm. What I just read you there was just the very introduction of Asaph's Psalm 78. And what he says there is, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. So really what we have here in Psalm 78 is like this extended almost sermon in song. And so the setting is some kind of a public message to God's gathered people. Very similar to this right here. That he's like, hey, give ear, listen up, guys, to what I am about to teach you and what I am about to give to you. But I ask you, when you picture this, whoever Asaph was, whatever he looked like, is he standing up there to proclaim this to God's people? When you imagine in your mind's eye with him in his sort of robe and ancient style of dress and speaking in some kind of a strange language, and when you look out over that crowd of people who is listening in rapt attention, give ear, O my people. When you think about that crowd, when you think about that setting, just have it in your mind's eye. If I were to really quiz you in detail about what that picture looks like to you, it would not surprise me at all if very few of us pictured children in that congregation. It would not surprise me if very few of us actually picture children being there in that gathering and in that hearing. I say that because oftentimes I myself do not picture kids in these settings. Our picture often omits the next generation. We're much like the apostles. You may remember that in the ministry of Jesus, the children were being brought to Jesus, and his disciples, rather than going, hey, this makes sense, this fits the picture, they go, no, this isn't for you. You go over and hang out there. We got big boy stuff to do. And you remember that Jesus rebukes them, let the little children come. He says in Matthew 19:14, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Psalm 78 is a treasure for us because it makes visible to us what is so often invisible in our mind's eye. And that is the next generation. It's the children there hearing and receiving the word of God in the gathered people of God. It highlights the importance of what I talked about last week of creating this generational environment, okay, that where truth is consistently present. Right? Where we want to create that generational environment for the young people, the emerging generations coming up, so that the truth of God is consistently present both at home and at the church. And so the question we want to have in front of us today and what we want to glean from this psalm is, how does the church strengthen this generational discipleship? How does the church, what is the role that we have as the gathered people of God, as the fellowship of his people, to come and strengthen this generational environment, okay? And so with that in mind, let's just look at this. We'll have it under basically three broad heads. And the first is this. The first thing that we do is by equipping the home with the truth. Equipping the home with the truth. Asaph starts his message by saying that these truths that he's about to share with them, okay, so listen up, guys, I'm going to give you this sermon, I'm going to give you this message, and it's going to be kind of a long one, the second longest in all of the Psalms, okay? But in verse 3, he says, these are the things that your fathers have told us. In other words, he's saying, hey guys, you've heard these things at home. You, mom and dad have already kind of communicated many of these things. I'm not going to bring some strange and brand new thing that you far out from left field that you've never heard before in your life. You've heard these things at home. And what this shows to us is that home is meant to be the primary location for discipleship of the emerging generations. It is meant to be the primary location for discipleship. It's where most of the teaching and most of the generational faith transfer is done. And one of the big aims of this project, this effort for us, is to try to increase the amount of generational faith transfer that happens at home. To increase the amount of generational faith transfer that happens at home. That is what we are after. That's what we're seeking. Because we believe that the primary place for discipleship is in the home. But having said that, it is not the exclusive place for discipleship to occur. And to try to help you kind of wrap our minds around this a little bit, think about dental care, right? Dental care. Hopefully, you go to the dentist. If you don't, I highly recommend it, okay? And so you go to the dentist from time to time, and they clean your teeth and, you know, scrape around and stuff, and they get that thing out there, and it, you know, just massage it. And they give you that. Do you want mint or, you know, the other thing? I always choose the mint, all right? They floss your teeth and all of that kind of stuff, okay? They give you x-rays. They inspect. And if something's kind of really wrong, then they come in, and the dentist kind of gives you the bad news, like, we're going to have to really Novocaine you up and fix this thing, okay? But having said all that, you go to the dentist regularly. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The primary place where your teeth get taken care of is where? At home. I'm just going to tell you, I've also said that if you don't go to the dentist, I recommend that you do. If you are in this other category, people who never do anything with your teeth other than go to the dentist, right? Are there any of you like, I mean, don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, all right? But I'm just saying, we don't do that. We know. We listen. And in fact, you go to the dentist. He's like, you need to floss more. He said, you need to go home and do more dental work on your teeth, right? You need, so to help me out, all right? So the thing is that we know that we need to go to the dentist, but we also know, hey, the primary place where teeth care gets worked on is in the home. If you leave everything to your teeth up to the dentist, you're going to be in trouble. And so just think this with me, will you? If I supervised my kids' dental care the same way I do their spiritual care, how good would their teeth look? If I supervised the dental care of my kids the same way I do their spiritual care, how good would their teeth look? Charles Spurgeon said this, the more parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for a mother's tears and a father's prayers. So, yeah, it's the primary place. But, once again, we go back. It's not the exclusive place. By the same token, I hope you're not trying to do root canals on your kids. Okay? And if you are, I mean, please do not do that, okay? We still need some help in all of this. The primary place where the teeth get taken care of is at home. But we're not meant to be left on our own to take care of the teeth by ourselves. God in the church is the same way. He's like, listen, I know moms, dads, the primary place, the 90% solution is going to be happening at home. But there's some real key, strategic, important, vital places where I have given you teachers, pastors, brothers and sisters who are there to come alongside you and help you with the root canals of spiritual dentistry, okay, in your kids. Because there are those times. He said there are going to be those trickier things. Look at verse 2, where Asaph, he starts off the whole thing, and he says, listen, I will open my mouth in a parable. And you know, a parable is kind of hard to understand sometimes. And he says, I will utter dark sayings from of old. Now, whatever Asaph is talking about, and there's all kinds of debates about what these terms mean, but here's the whole point of it, the general gist. It says, I'm going to talk about not necessarily these super secret codes that you find in the Bible that only I can give to you. That's not what he is saying, but he is saying this. The Bible requires some study. It requires a little bit of thinking. It requires some concentration. It requires some illumination. There have to be some lights that go on in your heart and in your mind in order to understand. And sometimes that requires instruction. And the Lord, rather than just going, hey, mom, dad, kid, just you're on your own, he says there's a lot to consider. There's a lot to mull over. And much of it isn't so easy to understand. But sit down. And I'll try to walk you through it. And so what he does, what we have in Psalm 78, we're not going to read the whole thing today, but if you read through it all, basically what Asaph does is he summarizes. His teaching in Psalm 78 is a summary of about 216 pages of biblical material. That's what he's summarizing in Psalm 78. So he has taken it on himself. He feels like this is something he needs to do, is to come and summarize this, put it together, and so that he could give it to the people, give it to the families, give it to God's people. Say, listen, let me help you out. I'm going to utter some parables, some dark sayings, but I'm going to try to make it understandable to you, trying to help everyone understand what it means. And that's why I stand up here week in and week out. Nehemiah 8 describes this so well back in ancient times. It says the Levites, who were the teachers of that time, They helped the people to understand the law. They read from the law of God clearly, and then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And when you consider that mental picture of the people that are gathered there as Nehemiah, Ezra, they're giving this explanation as Levites are doing this. Are there children there? Well, there really should be, brothers and sisters, because there were. All right, they are part of this gathered community of people. So when you look at those brochures that we have there about the Arrow Initiative and like what we're thinking about and how we're putting sort of the curricular choices together and the sequencing and what we're trying to do, it's all an attempt to try to say, hey, we want to put these things before you in understandable, building block sort of a ways. Because moms and dads, that's not all on you. Let us help you with that. Help us to think through some of these knottier issues. And Ephesians 4, which I love, says God gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, children included, to do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So what all this points to is that we strengthen, as a church, we strengthen generational discipleship in the home by equipping the home with truth. And that is what we are here for. That's what we are after. And the second thing that we see here is that the church strengthens generational discipleship by defending the truth from obscurity. By defending the truth from obscurity. And you say, well, what do I mean by that? He makes this very bold declaration in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them, that is the truths of Scripture, from their children. Don't hide the truth about God from the next generation. And you may ask yourself, well, I mean, Sam, is that really a danger? I mean, who in the world would ever want to hide the truth of God from our kids? Who would ever want to keep that from the young people in our midst? Who would ever want to keep that from anyone? Let's just let the truth of God be the truth of God. I mean, surely we don't have that. Maybe some super liberal churches have that problem, but we don't have that problem. We would never try to hide the truth from our kids. Can I meddle a little bit, church? Can I get real a little bit here? How do we hide the truth? Maybe teachers who don't prepare? That can hide the truth. Maybe volunteers who don't show up? That can hide the truth. Maybe volunteers who never sign up. That can hide the truth. You would never actively, I know it, you would never actively go up to a kid and rip a Bible or a scripture lesson out of his or her hands. But sometimes we passively ensure that that Bible and that truth is never put into their hands, by sitting on the sidelines and letting the Word of God stay hidden. What Asaph is saying is we will not hide the truth, either by active hiding or by just passive hiding, just letting it stay in the shadows. The end result, brothers and sisters, whether it's active or passive, is the same. The truth is hidden, it remains obscured, and Asaph's vow must, church, First Baptist, I'm not just talking to the parents here. In fact, I'm not primarily talking to you parents. I'm talking to us, First Baptist Church. Those of us, we didn't have kids up here today. That wasn't us. I'm talking to us. Our prayer needs to be Asaph's prayer. Our vow needs to be Asaph's vow. We will not hide the truth from the children. We will not let it be obscured, either by our active denial of it or by our negligence of it. We defend the truth from obscurity, and we come to its defense and its encouragement. I would just encourage you right now, there might be just a silent prayer to be prayed in our hearts. God, now, please help me to do whatever it is I must do to ensure that the truth is not obscured from the young people among us. And I think what we would find is that the truth has been obscured not just from the minors. It's been obscured from a lot of us adults. There are needs. When we talk about this effort from the church, this effort, this partnership between the parents and the church. Church, it is a partnership, it is an effort, and honestly, just quite frankly, it is going to mean some of us who are not currently engaged in this are going to have to get engaged in this. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for you, but my prayer is that the Lord would kind of grab a hold of us a little bit and say, you know, this isn't just for people below a certain age. This isn't just for people who have kids. It just isn't. It's for us. It's the church. We must defend the truth from obscurity. It can't merely be a staff-led effort. In May 1940, the British Expeditionary Force had gone into France in order to help defend Europe, basically, against the Germans. Well, it went very badly, as those of you may know. And eventually, they were surrounded in May of 1940. There were 400,000 men stranded there on the beaches of Dunkirk, France. And the truth of the matter is they really just didn't have the shipping in order to get those men off the beaches. And this was an existential crisis for Britain. They would lose the entire army if they could not get those men safely home. And over the next 8 days, here's what's so remarkable about Dunkirk, is that over the next 8 days, a fleet was assembled of little ships. They called them the Fleet of the Little Ships. You can look it up. And you know what these little ships were? They weren't like these massive troop carriers. They were fishing boats. They were leisure yachts. They were things that were, they were boats that were just anchored off the coast of Britain. They weren't meant for war. They weren't meant for battle. And these yachts and fishing boats sailed into a war zone to get these boys out. And they got over 340,000 of them out. Brothers and sisters, you know, you watch the news a lot of times today and we just grieve. Our hearts break for some of the things that we see. Some of the truths, I mean, all this stuff I talk about, YouTube and Facebook and all that, this is buffeting our emerging generations relentlessly. Quite frankly, for a lot of our parents, it feels like a war zone out there. It feels like, and it is a spiritual war zone for the souls of our kids and for those of us whose yachts and fishing boats are in the harbor. You need to get out into the English Channel and go into the war zone to make sure that the truth is not obscured. And it'll be coming around these families and saying, hey, you're not alone. I know it's not a troop carrier, it's not an aircraft carrier, it's not a cruiser, it's just a rickety old fishing boat. But I can guarantee you this, the Lord can use it for His glory. Don't leave your boat in the marina, church. Okay. I'm kind of done meddling for now, okay? I don't make any guarantees, though. Final thing. How does the church strengthen generational discipleship? By communicating our faith without apology. By communicating our faith without apology. Now, what I mean by this is we'll kind of just go through a rapid style, like the truths that Asaph expresses here, which are just kind of building blocks of our faith. One of the things that our church needs to be for our families is a pillar and ground of the truth where mom and dad know, listen, I am going to get the truth from the pulpit at that church. I am going to get the word of God from the teaching of that church. It's not just going to be feel good. It's not just going to be attractional. They need to know they can count on us as partners to receive the truth from us. First Baptist, we have to be clear about what we are preserving. It's not just a way of life. It's not just traditions. We have to be clear about what our faith really is. And there is a way of doing church out there that says, listen, you've just got to kind of keep the hard stuff from people because we got to keep the crowd up and we got to keep the money flowing. There's a lot of books written toward that. There's a lot of pressure toward that. There's a way of doing church that says, don't talk too much about what's in here because there's a lot of strange, hard stuff that nobody out there wants to hear about. and a parent who can say, listen, I'm reading this, Pastor. I'm trying to lead my kids in this. I'm trying to give it to them. And yet, I need to know that the church is going to stand alongside me when I do that. We owe it to the upcoming generations to speak the truth clearly, regardless of the poll numbers. Okay? And so, let's just kind of look at it this way, okay? By communicating our faith without apology, firstly, that God is glorious. Verse 4b, tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Our God is glorious. It is not about us. Life is not about us. Our kids need to know that we believe that life is not about us. I love this song. Nothing can compare to the worth of what we inherited. Nothing in heaven on earth can measure what Christ merited. The skies declare the affairs of his glorious care. The God who is there, who's aware, who delights in our prayer. His purposes are permanent and perfectly proportionate. Everything that orbits around his glory is subordinate. He is the most excellent one, intrinsic, infinite son, preeminent, the name par excellence, prenom phenomenon. He's beyond phenomenon. You see, the father of cosmology, the Abba of astronomy. He's the potter. We are pottery. It's shocking Jesus died for me. The father, he adopted me and constantly provides for me, whether or not I got degrees. You got to see his odyssey, from sovereignty and lottery to poverty and robbery to resurrected bodily, apocalyptic prophecy. He's come stopping all the mockery and scholarly snobbery that don't acknowledge him properly. You ought to be on bended knee before the preeminent. It's awfully arrogant to reject him to your detriment. Study the development from Old to New Testament. You'll find a theme that's prevalent. From age to age, it's relevant. Christ is the on center stage. Forget religious sentiments. That center on man for something less is what you're settling. He is the most excellent, exercising benevolence and blessing a remnant with the benefits of his inheritance. The sin of sinners that separated and segregated and severed the relations between man and his maker and placed Christ on his costly cross and compensated his life, death, and resurrection, emancipated and gave us freedom from it all, freedom from the effects of the fall, freedom from Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and from the law. So the saints and stand and applaud his grace and glorious cause with hands raised, praising his name, singing glory to God. Our kids need to know God is glorious. He is worth everything and all things. And also that, next thing, that scripture is reliable. Verse 5 says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand this. This book has never and will never be popular with the world. Sometimes we go, oh man, back in the day when everybody loved the Bible. American Christian, there was never such a day. You may have thought there was, but there was never such a day. This has never been a popular book with the world. It never will be. And our kids need to understand, we know that. It's nothing new, but it is reliable and it is God's truth. It will always be under assault, and those who defend it will always be under assault, but we will communicate that truth without apology. Because without the Word of God, we are lost. Literally and figuratively, we are lost. We communicate our faith without apology that God is glorious, that Scripture is reliable, and that Jesus is salvation. Verse 7 says, so that they should... Why? We do this so that they should set their hope in God. That they should set their hope in God. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. There is one name, and it is Jesus, and our kids need to know our salvation is not our lifestyle. Our salvation is not our commitments. Our lifestyle is not our rhythms. Our lifestyle is Jesus Christ. He is salvation. They also, we need to communicate our faith without apology that God's friendship is precious. Verse 7 says, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. He's saying, listen, I want these kids to know, not merely to just kind of know the information, but that they'll take it on board and they'll keep the commandments of God. Now, it's easy to think when you say, oh, commandments, all right. So it's just like kind of these rules and regulations, kind of these cold procedural terms that God has given to us. Hey, do this, don't do that. Why? It's a policy. It's just like you go to company policy. This is the company policy. The boss just wants it that way. Is that really what he is talking about here? It's just like, well, that's just the way we do things around here. I want you to understand this, church, and we need to communicate this also to ourselves and to our kids. God's will, God's commandments are always relational. They are always about us being in fellowship with God Almighty. And what he is telling us is like, listen, you were made of everything that I made, all the fish in the sea and all the birds in the air, of everything that I created you specifically and specially to have a relationship with me, man, woman, boy, girl. And this is how it happens. This is what it looks like when you walk alongside of me. I want my kids to know the fellowship of the Lord and not just know, well, this is what I got to do. Dad told me I should do this. The pastor told me I should do it. But what they find in that obedience, what they find in that rhythm and that walk of life is that they're not walking alone. They're walking with God Almighty. That's what he's saying. Walk in my commands. The fellowship of God, the friendship of God is precious. It's priceless. Walking with God is priceless. And our parents need to know, hey, they're going to see people walking with God in First Baptist Church. And they're going to be able to say, hey, little Billy, brother, sister, so-and-so, man, they are walking with the Lord. They're walking in obedience. Walk with them. Walk like they do. Let that be a pattern. Don't you see the joy? It's not just, oh, they grit it out. They love the Lord. They have joy in his presence. We want you to have that. God's friendship is precious. Finally, we communicate our faith without apology that God's mission is their mission. God's mission is theirs. Verse 6 says that the next generation might know them, these commands, and the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You and I need to not lose sight of what's being passed on here. Asaph is not just saying, yeah, I'm going to kind of teach you a history lesson because I don't want anyone to forget just sort of the history. Because the history of God's people has never just been history. It's been a description of the mission of God to save sinful men and women. That's what our history is. And in fact, in order to just kind of drive that truth home, just look at this introduction. This is his introduction to this big sermon, verse 8. And look at how it ends. That they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. So you see, Asaph's not going, hey, we got a fantastic thing going here. We are great. We've got an unblemished record. We've been just destroying it morally and everything else. I mean, just terrific. And we just want to make sure, hey, kids, we're great. You need to be great. Get on board. This is the history. These are the expectations. This is how we do. And let that encourage us as we come to this, because we just, oh, Lord, please, this is so big. It's so huge. It's gigantic. The burden of the faith of the next generation is just too big for us, church. I don't want anything that I am saying to you get you to think, oh, well, God just kind of sitting up there and say, well, I hope Sam can get First Baptist to get that right. Because he'll be waiting a long time for that. Lord, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. But that this same mission of God that came to these people who were sinful as we are, and to us who are as sinful as they are, and to our kids who are just as broken and fallen, as sinful as we were, to say, son, I want you to know there's a mission from God to save people like us. And when it comes to you, and when it takes hold of your heart, and when you see that Christ is salvation, and you know him, and you're walking alongside him, then that mission, it's your mission. It's what you've been called to do. Your mission isn't to make $1 million. Your mission is not to get esteem in the eyes of the world. Your mission is to be about the mission of God reaching out and saving men and women, because this world is headed to an appointed time and end. It will not, what we see around us will not last forever. It will come to an appointed end. And we need to point the generations around us to put their hope and their trust in God until Jesus returned. So let me just, in just my final reflection here before we wrap everything up. When we think about this, just this whole like 3 weeks, thinking through these things, kind of pondering them and kind of looking forward, launching this initiative out in the future. A lot of times we look up here and we've seen these beautiful men and women. We're grateful for them, aren't we? And this is going to sound super morbid, but mom and dad, church, I mean, we love to see the children running around, but here's the thing, is if the Lord tarries, at some point, those children will lie on their deathbed. They're looking great now. They're fantastic. But it comes for all of us. Amen? And the question is, when our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters are lying upon their deathbeds, will they be looking for Jesus to take them home? We're raising our children not just to go out into the world well, but we pray, Lord God, help our children go into your kingdom well. Help them be ready, whatever that time is, that when they draw their last breath in this side of heaven, they'll draw their next breath in the presence of Jesus. That's what we're after, church. It's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. So pray with me. Lord God, we come to you today. First off, just thankful for what we know of you, what you have shown us, what you have revealed to us, what you have given to us. Not just bare knowledge of history, but Lord, a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Lord God, we want so much for witness to this blessed truth and for this powerful transformation that can happen in the life of any man or woman, or boy or girl, when they come into contact with your Spirit's power and regenerating strength. Lord, when they come into contact with that, we want there to be a witness to this, and we want it to be on the mouths and the tongues of our kids, of our children and our grandchildren, Lord. And so, just in addition to our own, that they might rise with us and look for your return. And so, Father, we come as a people, we come as families, we come as parents, we come as pastors and teachers and brothers and sisters. And Lord God, we ask that you would help us shoulder this. Use us if we've needed to be wakened a little bit to some things that we haven't been doing, but we need to be, or an openness that we need to have to your power. Lord, please help us. We come to you right now asking this in your name and for your glory. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me, if you will. This is our time of response. If there's a prayer that you need to pray, a commitment that you need to make before the Lord, this is your time. That can be done right where you are. The front's open too. Like, you can come and pray here too. We don't give any side eye about any of that. But just whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, we don't want you to thwart that or to ignore that as you walk out of the worship center today. So as the Lord leads you, you come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, but thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. First verse, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
We are so grateful to be able. I'm just always overwhelmed when I'm able to come among you. And we've had a very special guest this morning. My granddaughter, Elizabeth, just heard her first sermon from Grandpa. And I didn't hear any amens, but whatever. We'll work on that. I want to encourage you to have a good week. Once again, tonight we're going to have our members meeting, and then I'm going to teach this evening, and you'll find it just as unforgettable as Jacob did, I'm sure. But parents, seniors, congratulations. We're proud of you guys. We're thankful for you. You go with our hearts and our prayers, and so I just go out in the joy and the peace of the Lord. Yes. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Told you I was getting old. All right, come on up. Yeah, sorry.
Aren't you glad for a man who preaches the word, who unequivocally delivers the word of God in a spirit-anointed way, and that God is using to change hearts and, I believe, lives in this place. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Sam. A little over a week ago, Denise and I had the opportunity to go to the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. If you've never been there, you need to take the opportunity to go. It's an absolutely gorgeous place. And the conference we attended was led by David Bruce, which some of our staff know. I believe Marty Corsi may know some of our folks who are affiliated with Southern Seminary. And he delivered a series of messages entitled Building a Lasting Legacy, Making the Rest of Your Life the Best of Your Life, from Colossians 3. And it was pretty powerful. Basically, he in one of his messages, his outline was, we are to reorder our character, reestablish our relationships, and redirect our activity. And the Lord used that message and others to refresh, to renew, to refine my life, I believe, and what I want to talk to you about today, which is, I believe he's releasing me from the part-time staff position you've allowed me to serve in these last 3 years. And it's been my joy to do that, so I'll be ending in this position on June 30th. It's been my joy and honor to serve in this position with Pastor Todd, Pastor Rich, Pastor Mark Coppinger, whom Denise and I have gotten to be great friends with, he and Sharon, and Pastor Chuck, Ellie, Jacob, Alan, David, Jonathan, and now Pastor Sam, and for all the office staff, for Kathy, for Mary, for Jill, who are such gracious laborers in the gospel, and I appreciate them so much. God has done so much to encourage me through you. I can't thank you enough for your prayers. And there was a time I went through a deep depression. And you stood alongside us, as the Holy Spirit stood alongside us as well. And we'll never forget that. We'll always be grateful. Well, the good news, or maybe bad news for some of you, Denise and I have decided to stay here. And I'm praying for whomever God has in mind to continue this ministry of education to adults and the families. Pray for us for wisdom to know God's mind and heart regarding future ministry opportunities within First Baptist Church, whatever he would lead us to do. We're here to support the vision and the mission of this church, and we embrace that. We embrace each one of the staff. We love them. We love you, and thanks so much for all of your prayers and encouragement, affirmation, support. God bless each one of you richly. God, he knows you hold a special place in our hearts, and we're grateful to the Lord for you. So thanks again. God bless.
Yeah, so you just got a brilliant demonstration of staff at work, you know. So pray for Chuck, because he has to, like, kind of babysit me sometimes. It's like, remember, Sam, you're supposed to do something here. But we love you guys, and that is that you guys are staying here is fantastic news. And we are, I've said that before, but I wanted to say that in public. We're so grateful that although the Lord is leading them into this new season, he's not leading him to a new location. And so we are enormously grateful for the Luptons, and we know that you guys will continue to be a blessing to us. And we're going to make over them and make a big to-do out of them. You know, Ken asked not. He's like, I don't want any big to-do. I'm like, now that's just ignorant. And that's just two syllables, ignit. That's what that is. Anyway, so no, we're gonna really celebrate them in the future, and just what the Lord's done through them, and just how grateful we are for them. So stand with me, church, and this time for real, you guys are dismissed, and I pray that the Lord will bless you in this week. So go in His peace.